I was over on the west side of the state Friday and Saturday, and it's like a different world over there with schools. And my kids are, we were there for a state track meet. I had two students running for the state finals in Division IV, and they went to a complex, and all they could do was stare. And they looked, and we had a track coach from Albion come down and says, well, how many times do you guys run on your track? And the kids looked at him and went, we don't have a track. We just run around the school building. So, yeah, it'd be nice to have those kind of facilities. But he did quite. We had one that missed being an all-stater in the 200-meter dash by 3/100ths of a second. So if you blink your eyes, 3/100ths of a second is quicker than that. So it wasn't much. I don't know how they decided between the two of them, but somehow the camera does that. But I still told him, coming in ninth place, there's nothing wrong with that. Before I pray, let me give some things here. Israel Today, I believe that's the name of the newspaper in Israel, covered this Christ at the Checkpoint 2018, 2-3 articles. So one of their keynote speakers was the Palestinian Authority foreign minister, who said, welcome to the state, and I'm quoting this, welcome to the state of Palestine, the only state whose land is still under occupation by another country, the state of Israel, declared Foreign Minister Riyad al-Maliki in his keynote address. And the author of this little article writes, no mention of Tibet or that before Israel. His country was occupied by Jordan, and before that by Ottoman Turks, and before that, oh wait, there has never been a state of Palestine to occupy, but we are already getting way off track. And he goes on to say what was being taught there for the most part. This gentleman said that Jesus was a Palestinian born in Palestine. And the article goes on to their Christian doctrine that they promote there. And remember now, it's not just the Palestinians promoting this. It's people coming from America over there who endorse it. Willow Creek Church in Illinois is a fan favorite of the Christ at the Center Point. Some of you might know of Dr. Michael Brown. I don't agree with everything he teaches, but he was invited there, which was kind of, that's kind of different, okay? And so I listened to him, why he was going. He said, I'm going to get ridiculed by people because if I go there, it means I'm supporting what they're doing. But he said, no, I go there so I can learn what they're saying and hear firsthand what they are talking about. So then I watched him last night on YouTube, and he was commenting when he got back on what took place when he was there. He said, it's even scarier than what I thought. He said, not so much of the Palestinian Christians, quote unquote, he calls them, but the mainland evangelical leaders from America that were there who were promoting the same thing. So that's one of the things. The other one I want to talk about real quick before we get into this lesson right here. We talked last week about Islam being taught in the schools. And it's interesting, there was an article, Clarion followed up on, I can't get to what I want to get to. Clarion Project followed up with a teacher from Florida who wrote back to them because we're all assuming it just started within the last couple years. Let me read this, and I'll get on to the lesson. A retired Florida teacher contacted the Clarion Project after we published the article, Why Is This Being Taught in Public Schools? That piece, remember, told the story of a West Virginia parent who was upset after his daughter was asked to write the Shahada, the Islamic Declaration of Faith, as part of a calligraphy practice in her world religion class. What follows is a response from a former teacher. The teacher says, I am a retired Florida educator, and that this has been going on for over 30 years. Not necessarily in writing the Islamic conversion verse and calling it practicing calligraphy, but in terms of elevating one religion over all others. She said, when I started teaching world history way back in the late 1990s, I was leafing through my well-worn textbooks and formulating plans for the coming year. I noticed something that struck me as very odd even then. Let me break down how they do this in Florida, she said. Each chapter is broken down into lessons. So if you have a chapter in a book, there's X number of lessons within that chapter. Most chapters are anywhere from 5 to 10 pages. They're not real long. The number of lessons per chapter averaged 4, with some going as long as 5 or as short as 3, depending on content. As I flipped through my very first professional text to educate my new students, I was concerned. In Covering World Religions, the textbook covered the Asian philosophies with their own lesson each, Hinduism, Shaitism, Buddhism, and others getting their own lesson. Judaism and Christianity, a section of a lesson each, not even rating their own individual lessons. Islam, 4 total chapters. Not lessons, chapters, each chapter having 3 to 4 lessons. I wish I'd kept one of those old books. So she said the emphasis on Islam far predates 9/11. It's scary. In Florida, world history is mandated for the 8th and 9th grades, a very impressionable age. She goes on to say, why do you think we have people thinking the way they think today? So interesting. Way back then, even, it was being promoted. And some of you that had children in public school back then, that's probably what they were learning, depending on which textbook it was. I want to do this real quick. How do you know, and this church does not have this issue, but for those out there in who may listen to us online, how do you know if your church or if you go visit a church is teaching liberation theology, parentheses, social justice in lieu of the gospel? This is not by me. So the sources of the information, one of them is Dr. Andy Woods, who got his sources from the following people. Jim Wallace, in April 26, 2018 blog, brags about his meeting of the 50, where he was there promoting these concepts or these ideas. The two people who wrote articles against him, against his blog, are a person by the name of David Noble and Mary Danielson. So these are the people who Andy Woods received his information from. And if you're going to use this stuff, you need to give credit due where it is due. So these are the people that he took it from, and these are the people I took it from to share with you real quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. There are 10 words or phrases to watch and hear when you're in a visiting church. 10 words or phrases to watch and hear. And we're just going to go down that list and be done. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. The first one, holistic gospel. Holistic gospel / redemption. If you're in a church and you hear this word holistic gospel, you might want to get up and leave. And I believe they teach that it encompasses everything, not just the whole everything, environment, economics. That's what they're implying here, okay, this holistic gospel. The second one, which we've talked about, is social justice. Social justice. The third one, collective salvation, not single, collective salvation. Collective salvation. You should be able to see where this is kind of all heading towards when they start doing this collective, and we'll get into that when we get down here a little bit later. Number 4, we've talked about this one. In fact, we did a whole Sunday morning, Red Letter Christian. Remember, that's where guys like Jim Wallace, Tony Campolo, only adhere to Jesus' words in the Bible that are in red. Everything else is inferior. Everything else doesn't mean anything. Just Jesus' word in their concept to fit their theology. So, Red Letter Christian. I'm not so sure I'd even put the word Christian there, but we'll leave it. Number 5, white privilege or white guilt? Just go on YouTube and listen to these evangelical leaders trying to make you feel bad because you're white, trying to put you on a guilt trip. The sixth one, and we see this today quite a bit, management by crisis. The government loves the crisis. Six, management by crisis. Government loves the crisis. And within this, these groups are blowing up these crises to make them look bigger than what they are. Bigger than what they are. What are some of them? Yeah. There you go. That's true. Been there. Our school has had safe water ever since this thing started, and yet people keep bringing in bottled water because it's a political ploy. Yes, there were bad pipes, et cetera, but the city, here's my political view on this. You can't tell me engineers, when they built pipes 56 years ago, didn't realize they had to replace them at some time. They're not going to last forever. So a city should be putting money into a fund then to replace things. You pay taxes, that's what they should do, but see, things don't quite go that way. Taxes get bent to be used for other things that aren't necessary, or people take money and misuse it. The city of Flint right now has to account for $60 million of federal money that was supposed to be earmarked for pipe replacement. $60 million, yes. Yeah, well, shouldn't. So here's three things you can look at. This is what they're doing today. Poverty, exploitation, and racism. Poverty, exploitation, and racism. That's management by crisis. And when you go on YouTube and listen to some of these guys or this group of 50, this is what they were doing. This is what they were doing. Number seven, Kingdom Now theology. All of you know what that is. Kingdom Now theology. Got to get things ready. Got to make things better so Christ can get here quicker. Jim Wallace calls this creating another reality. Creating another reality. And Dr. Andy Wood says what happens with this is it excludes prophecy and the rapture. We need to understand that. It excludes prophecy and the rapture. So why don't they want to hear about the rapture? Why don't they want to hear about prophecy? It doesn't fit into that theology. So I'm not going to spend the time teaching it because it doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit in. And you could also put in there, excludes Israel too. If you want to make that a subpoint on number seven, you could put that there. Number eight is ecumenism. All of you, all you know what that is? It's the merging. He calls it the urge to merge. Think about this. And I didn't think about this. This isn't my thing, but he brought up a good point here, Dr. Woods did. They do this because in their minds, there's not enough Christians to bring in the kingdom, so they need to bring in other non-Christian groups to help them to bring it in. That goes back to that common salvation. See how it all fits together? So there's not enough of us, so we got to bring in non-Christian groups, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, anybody who's a what they would consider non-Christian. Or in their eyes now, they're probably okay because they're helping bring in the kingdom. That's what they're doing. So they're urged to merge together. Number nine, we talked a little bit about this with this article on Israel Today, Christian Palestinianism. Prevalent in Willow Creek, one of probably the biggest church promoters of this is Lynn Hybels. And right behind her would be Jim Wallace and his Sojourners magazine. Their historical view on all this, I don't know how they cannot understand history, but somehow they do. and they twist it, or they do revision, what they would call revisionist writings, and change everything to make it fit their agenda. Okay, remember, it goes back to the other one, management by crisis. This would be a crisis, but yet he counts it as a number 9, so I have no forming. He calls this transforming David into Goliath. Transforming David into Goliath. And I put under here, Lynn Hybels and the entire Willow Creek Church is promoting this along with Jim Wallace. And they say the last one you got to listen to is when they talk about mainstreaming. Mainstreaming. Anybody have an idea what mainstreaming may be? If you hear that word in church, that we need to be more mainstreaming toward people. Normalization of perverse lifestyles. Normalization of perverse, you don't think that's going on today? And that's not going on in quote-unquote evangelical churches? Normalization of perverse lifestyles. And I think when I listened to Dr. Woods on his pastor's perspective, he spent a lot of time on number 10 because of what's happening in society today. You could also call it redefining the family. Redefining the family. So if you're at a church and you hear these things, you know where that church is coming from within these 10. I see a hand.
There's a new
Revoice Conference, where they're promoting homosexuality within the church. Is that correct?
Accepting it.
Okay. You can, it's just, shouldn't surprise us, but it's just good because I know there's people who may listen who really don't understand this stuff and who don't know about it or are so not in tune to what's going on. Like, that doesn't go on. I mean, Andy Wood, he said he gets stuff that he's a conspiracy theorist now, and I'm thinking, nothing conspiracy about it. They tell you what they're doing. And when you call them out for it, that's what they call you, and they tell you what they're actually doing. Okay, any questions on those 10? Because now we're going to move back to Ezekiel. That's pretty quick, wasn't it? But that's okay. So that's what's going on. Those are the things you need to watch out for. I know Kurt's talked about different ones of these in the morning with his lessons. I've talked about quite a bit of them within mine. So that's what's happening out there, and we just need to be careful. And if you want to read stuff by these people, you read it, but don't believe it. You read it so you can understand where they're coming from. I do that so when I get up here and speak about them, I know what I'm talking about, and so does Kurt. You have to know what they're thinking and what they believe before you can teach about them. Okay? So that's that one there. So that's the end of that. We'll go right into Ezekiel. And we're going to start chapter 11. I think we're just finishing up with verse 12. Ezekiel 11, verse 12. Let me get there. We're going to read right down through verse 21. We won't get through all these today, but we'll give it a shot. Okay, so verse 12, and we talked about, I know Nancy brought up a question, does this concern the Mosaic Law? And yes, it does. when he's talking about this right here. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So he's telling them what's going to happen. Remember, they're dreaming. They don't think anything is going to happen to them. The one false prophet is telling them, don't build houses in Babylon because you're going back to Jerusalem within days or months. So don't do that. Don't build. Don't get too comfortable. So contrary to what Jeremiah was talking about, contrary to what Ezekiel's talking about. So here it says, thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. So they became more like the nations around them. Verse 13. Now it came about as I prophesied that Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Wow. He died right when he began to prophesy. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? Okay, so even though Ezekiel is teaching and warning, he still has that sensitivity for his people. That's what this is. And it's like a double exclamation point within this, that he's really, God, come on, how can you do this? How can you kill Israel off? Kill off the remnant. That's what he's talking about. Now remember, we'll get to this word remnant. This does not imply believing remnant. This is land remnant. It's not believing, it's land. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among whom you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take a heart out of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their hearts, declares the Lord God. You get into some stuff here that sounds like it's much later, much future with some of this stuff, and we'll talk a little bit about that when we get there. So they're going to be removed from Jerusalem. We already talked about this last week. Jerusalem will be destroyed, and they will die by the sword. This is all made possible by the Shekinah glory has to depart, yet there's two more stages that Ezekiel's going to talk about here eventually, later on. The cause of the judgment is at the end of verse 12. Again, other things were going on, but here's some more information he's given us. They had utterly failed to keep the Mosaic law. They failed to follow God's ordinances. They failed to walk in his statutes. And they imitated the idolatry of other nations. So that's where we end up in verse 12 at. Verse 13, we find the fulfillment. When Ezekiel finished prophesying, God's words tell us that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, he died. And if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, he was one of the 25 civil leaders of chapter 11, verse 1. He was the one who was taking the letters from, remember, Shemaiah, the false prophet in Babylon. He was sharing that information with the people in Jerusalem and these other leaders. He was spreading lies about what God was going to do. Here it shows that the prophecies of Ezekiel have begun. So the prophecies of Ezekiel have begun. I asked Nancy an interesting question last week. For us to read this, it's real easy to see, geez, Ezekiel was telling them they wouldn't believe him. Jeremiah was telling them they wouldn't believe him. But think about this. To know a prophet, something had to come true, right? So far with Ezekiel, nothing he prophesied yet had, the third one hadn't happened. So who would you believe? Easy for us to nitpick, right? But you have him saying one thing, Jeremiah agreeing with him, and then another guy there saying just the opposite. And now at this point, this guy dies, so I guess I would lean more toward Ezekiel. It's easy, you understand what I'm trying to say? Easy for us to see it, but for them in live person, they kind of know who Ezekiel is, but he's done some crazy things that they didn't understand. It's been going on for a couple years. Nothing, quote unquote, happened yet. So for a prophet to be a prophet, something he says has to come true. That third deportation that he's predicting hadn't happened yet. Just something to think about. Easy for us to go back and look at that. Were they wrong? Yeah, they were doing wrong things, yes. Exactly. They knew what they had to do to stay in the land. Ezekiel shouldn't have even had to prophesize anything in reality. So they knew what they had to do. But you can see how by that time they had become so corrupt that they didn't care about that. God had become something very distant to them. That's why Ezekiel keeps talking about the people were living in a dream. They were dreaming that this wasn't going to happen, or the Shekinah glory was never going to leave, and we're just living in this dream. Kind of like what they say about this new reality of the kingdom now, isn't it? Just nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to get better. You just got to give it time. Okay, we just got to give it time. We got to get the right people in the right positions in politics. Just give it time. Then everything's going to get better. This shows that it began with judgment and death. And then you get to the part, how did Ezekiel respond? We saw him respond once in an earlier chapter. How did he respond here? Well, it says, he fell upon his face and cried with a loud voice. Okay? That's what he said he did. And in the Hebrew phrase, this is considered a sharp exclamation, like it needs to grab your attention. Okay, what's happening here? What he feared was seen in the question, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Okay, will you make a full end? In other words, God, are you going to cut them off right now? Kingdom Now people would say, see, that's what God did. Cut them off. The church took their place. Because they weren't believing. So Christ at the center point, when they go there, said, see, those Jews who are living there now, they're not believing. So it's not their land. But they don't read all of the Old Testament where he says he brings it back in unbelief. Not until the end of the tribulation that they believe. Okay? So will you make a full end of them? That's what he's asking God. And the word remnant here does not mean the believing remnant. The meaning is the surviving remnant in the land. In the context of right here, he's asking about right now. And those people who are in Babylon and the people in Jerusalem. He's already been through two deportations by this time. So the Jewish population in the land had been reduced significantly by this time. There was still a lot of people in Jerusalem. But two deportations have taken quite a few people into the Babylonian lands. Now this Jewish population had been reduced. Ezekiel was concerned that, as a result of his own prophecies, those who were left in the land were going to be destroyed. That's what he's been preaching. He felt bad. Now he felt bad. Some will say, well, why would he feel? Well, he's a man. He's got emotion. He loves his people. They're his countrymen. Naturally, he's going to feel bad. And then he was asking, is this the end of Israel's future? Is there no longer any future for the people of Israel? That's what he's asking here. And then we'll get to the response, the future restoration, Ezekiel 11, 14 through 21. To date, from chapter 1 up to now, all his prophecies were like mine. They're negative. They're negative judgments. They're just negative. And who wants to hear negative things? He's doing what God tells him to do. God gives him the word to speak. He's speaking, really, they're not his judgment, they're God's judgments. God is telling him what to say. And let the people decide after that there what happens. So he's been talking about death by sword. Remember the death by wild beast. Everything's starving in Jerusalem, so animals are going to eat humans. And it talks about the mothers, remember, boiling their who? Children. Oh, that's not literal. It says in God's word. It's not symbolic of anything. It says what it says. They don't have any food. Pestilence, disease, and famine, they're starving. So he's thinking, yeah, everything to date, all negative. Everything to date, all negative. He's also seen the departure of the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is where right now? At the Mount of Olives. It's come out of the Holy of Holies. It's moved. It's on the Mount of Olives. Interesting that it departs from there. Jesus' transfiguration was from the Mount of Olives. He comes back to the Mount of Olives. And only he walks back through the East Gate. All this stuff in the Old Testament makes sense for the new to understand what's happening. So he's seeing the departure of the Shekinah glory. That scares him. That's a negative thing. Big time negative thing. Now, God is going to give him a glimpse of a brighter future. A glimpse. Okay? A glimpse of a brighter future. He's given him a hint of the future restoration as a comfort to his own soul. Okay, because some of this stuff is far future in here than it is coming back from Babylon, just by the wording. So it's going to give him comfort to his soul. And then the answer to Ezekiel's question in verse 13 is no. God will not make a full end of the remnant of Israel. Contrary to what kingdom people teach and this group teaches or that group teaches, they don't end. They don't end. There will be a future restoration. It says in verse 14, the word of Jehovah comes to Ezekiel to comfort him in verse 14. So he's telling him what's going to happen in the future. In verse 15, though, God reminds him again of the sin of the surviving remnant. He's saying, well, wait a minute, Ezekiel. Yeah, they're your people. They're your countrymen. However, they've sinned. And according to the statutes and the ordinances, I have to do what I'm doing. So he reminds them again that, yes, they've sinned. I need to take care of it. Okay, that's what he's doing to tell Ezekiel. And then there was their attitude to those who already had been deported in the first two waves. We've got about one more minute. So though their attitude to those who already had been deported in the first two waves. What do I mean by that? When they were deported, they lost their properties. So when you became an exile, they lost their properties when they had to leave everything behind. They couldn't take their homes with them. They couldn't take their possessions. They just walked to Babylon. They didn't take anything. Those remaining in the land are saying they have full rights of ownership over the property vacated by the Jews in exile. Okay? That's the attitude. Not a very good attitude. That they're going to take over the full rights of ownership over the property vacated by the Jews in exile. And then because of this sin, God must judge the surviving remnant of Israel left behind. Okay? He must judge them for what they were doing. We've got time for one more. They were not showing concern for their fellow Jews in captivity. What should they have been doing? Anybody? Before I click it, what should they have been doing for those captive in Israel or in Babylon? You think maybe they should have been praying for them? No, they weren't praying for them. They'd care less. They just took over everything. They weren't praying for their eventual restoration. They could care less. That's what's being implied throughout books when you read commentaries on this. That's what's going on at that point in time. In other words, they were being greedy, taking over the exiles' territory, being greedy. And what does God say? We'll close with verse 16. God says that he will be a sanctuary to the Jews in the exile and in the dispersion in verse 16. He'll be a sanctuary for them. So they're going to survive in Babylon. We know what happens when the Persians come in and you get Haman and his little merry band trying to exterminate all of them. And you have the book of Esther, so you can understand what happens there. But God protects them through that time. And eventually, Persia allows them to go back if they want to go back to the land. But remember, how many came back? Anybody know? 40-some thousand. That's all that came back. Why didn't the other ones come back? It was great. They got comfortable. And when you get like that, you get complacent. See, here in America, we're too comfortable. So when things go on around us, we don't want to say anything because we're just comfortable, not affecting me. And we should be able to speak out with what we know is not right. Some of us don't have that personality, and that's fine. But you might be a good writer, and you could write something. I'm not a great writer. Probably not a great speaker either. But I'm not afraid to speak out when I have to speak out. And we just get complacent, and the sad part is we've let evangelical leaders brainwash us to believe what they're doing. Not us here. This is different. But when I say that, it's for those out in the audience who may be listening online, they brainwash us to believe what they're doing and what they're saying is God's word. And it's a lie. So we have to be careful of that. Any questions on these verses up through 16? Not many come back. And exactly what Nancy and what Suzanne said, they get too comfortable. They like it where they're at. Hey, this is nice. I got everything I need. I don't need to go back there. But as you watch and you read the Bible chapter by chapter from the beginning, you know, that's the best way to read it, from the beginning to the end. And you get that historical part of what's happening all through time, and you can see where he never says, I've abandoned my people. He never says that. He never says, I replaced you with the church. He never says that either. He does say, at a future time, I'm going to restore you. You're going to be my people. I am going to seal your hearts, etc., etc., at a future time. Nowhere does it say, when he brought them back to the land, you have to come back in belief. He never told them that. Somebody would have to show me in the Bible where he says, you know what, you're going to come back from Persia, but you got to come back in belief. He never did that. He never tells them that. He says right here, No matter how they are over there, I am your sanctuary. I'm going to protect you. And I know that's hard for us to understand that, but he does the same thing for us. He protects us. Whether we believe that or not, I know he does. You know, you ever wonder when you go by an accident and you'd been there 2 minutes ago, but something held you up 2 minutes ago and you may have been at that intersection when that occurred? Okay, so we need to be aware that he's never given up on them. Times are coming to where he's eventually going to put them through the fire, and that's what he's supposed to do. That's what the Bible tells us he's going to do. And then how many of those make it? It tells us in Zechariah, how many? One-third. One-third of that population at that time come through the fire. Only one-third. Oh, now Evanish is a Jew killer. He's going to kill all. No, the Bible says one-third, period. One-third of whatever it is. All right, let's go to the word in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for a church group here that has discerning minds and can read and think for themselves and compare things to God's word and know the truth. We just thank you for this open discussion that we can have. Pray now for a time of fellowship, and then clear our minds and our thoughts as we get ready for Kurt's message this morning. Please be with him and give him the words to speak that they're not words to make us feel good, but they will challenge us to grow in the faith. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.